We turn to the portion of scripture which we read in the epistle of Paul to the Romans. Romans chapter 8. And we shall read again verses 10 and 11. Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Amen. This is one of those chapters of the Word of God that we turn to again and again. It is a blessed portion of Scripture, and there is much in it to encourage the Lord's people. The great theme of this chapter is the security of all who are in Christ Jesus by faith in him. We have that in the opening verse of the chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Lord has entered in, and he has entered in to abide. By the grace of God, believers persevere. They continue with Christ. They're looking unto Jesus, and they're longing to be with Jesus. They are free from condemnation. The sentence has been passed. They have been declared to be not guilty in God's sight. We learn in the text we have chosen something of the salvation that the Lord's people enjoy. And it is good to consider that. As believers here this evening, we may be reassured concerning Christ and all that he is to us. And if we are not the Lord's, then to hear these things, may by the blessing of God, and we pray that God will grant his blessing, be the means of an awakening, seeking, a repenting, a trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. We wish then to consider these verses, and we begin with a question. We might say, the vital question. The words there at the beginning of verse 10, and if Christ be in you. If Christ be in you, we may form it into a question, and we may put out that question. And we hear it tonight. If Christ be in you, and we're bound to be asking ourselves, is Christ in me? And why is that important? Because salvation is all of Christ. And salvation consists in being united to Christ, one with the Savior. Are we assured of that? How can we know it? In verse 9, we read of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Paul says to the Romans that the Spirit of God dwells in the Lord's people. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. So it is by the presence of the Spirit and the abiding and the working, the gracious working of the Spirit, that we may know whether we are one with Christ, that Christ is in us. Here we have the great mystery of the Trinity. We believe in one God, and yet God is three in person. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the one who performed redemption. The Spirit of Christ, is the one who brings the benefits of redemption to the Lord's people. A divine work, regenerating the soul, giving life, spiritual life, where before there was only death, spiritual death. So the Spirit of Jesus Christ, inhabits the soul of the believer. Christ in us by his Spirit. And if Christ is in us by his Spirit, then we are in him. We are one spirit with him. A spiritual union which gives life to our soul. Eternal life. Now you cannot see that union. It's hidden in that sense. It's not something the natural senses can discern. But that spiritual union is known, it is understood by its fruit. If Christ is in you, there will be fruit in your life that indicates that. The presence of the Lord, the Savior, his grace. And can you see in your own life that the Lord has entered in and made a difference, a wonderful difference? A union. There are unions that we know. We think especially of marriage, husband and wife, one flesh, as Scripture says, and there may be some document which indicates that two people are one in marriage, testifies to the fact of the marriage, but the reality of the marriage ought to be seen, it is seen. It's something more than a piece of paper. There is a union. There is a oneness. There is a mutual love. There is a fellowship, a communion, if you will, between husband and wife. It is a bond. The Lord has brought it about. And it is about loving, a loving bond that only death can separate or should separate. Christians have a heavenly husband. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom of the church. He loved the church and gave himself for it. And he comes to his people in the gospel. And he woos them to himself. In a sense, that is the work of ministers. Those who preach the gospel as ambassadors for Christ. They make known the terms of the gospel. And they speak above all of Christ, his person, his work, how lovely he is, how suitable he is for sinners. And as they preach the word, and do so prayerfully. They are looking to the Lord to open the eyes of those who are still in their sin, that they might see their own wretchedness and filthiness as sinners, their guilt before God, and that they might understand that this precious one who came from heaven, died for his bride, is indeed the one they need, that they, in him, pardoned and cleansed from their sin, might be right with God and have a place in heaven. We have exceeding great and precious promises from God in his word. And they are promises concerning salvation. They are covenant promises. Our God is a covenant God. He enters into covenant with his people in Jesus Christ. God is to his own a father. And as a father, he provides for his own. Jesus Christ, he provides a full salvation. And we read in our chapter of the Spirit of adoption. Verse 15, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And may I suggest that that is a great evidence that Christ is in you? If by the Spirit of Christ, as the Spirit of adoption, you as a child of God, a son and daughter of the living God, call upon God as your Father in heaven. Do you pray? And do you pray after that fashion? Is it the unburdening of your soul? Is it the pouring out of your heart? Are you free with God in that sense? Making known to him all your need and doing so in the confidence that your God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That prayer, that earnest, heartfelt prayer, fervent prayer, that is an evidence of a union, of new life, of the grace of God at work, that Christ has indeed come in to your soul. What a wonderful thing that the Lord should so condescend as to do that. How he must love his people if he, unwanted for so long, rejected perhaps many times, though the gospel was heard and understood, and the conscience spoke powerfully, yet there was resistance, there was rebellion, but Christ overcame the enmity by his Spirit, working irresistibly. He drew you, brought you to himself, and there was, and there is, and there shall remain a union between Christ and you. A vital question. If Christ be in you, what is our answer here this evening? Have we the evidence? Have we the fruit? Can we say that there is union and communion with Jesus Christ? And that is our life. We would have no other life but the life of knowing God and enjoying God in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Second thing we have here is our present state. Our present state. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And there you have the body and the soul. That is man. Two parts, both valuable and both redeemed by Jesus Christ. We have a body that is mortal. The wages of sin is death. Death came in when sin came in, and particularly when Adam committed his first sin, the original sin. That sin is reckoned to us as his posterity. He represented us there in the garden. When he sinned, we sinned in him, and we fell with him, and we are guilty before God, and we have a corrupt nature out of which only sin can come. That's the solemnity of the unconverted, unbelieving man or woman. Going on day after day, what are they doing? Are they in any way getting closer to God? No, they're going further and further away while they're unbelieving. While they're not trusting in Christ, they may think they're learning and improving, doing this and doing that. God is bound to look upon them favorably. But the truth is, and it may apply to you, we're adding sin to sin while we remain unconverted, outside of Christ, and Christ not in us. So we are liable to death. The wages of sin is death. Now, we said that Christ died to redeem the body as well as the soul. This aspect of redemption is one that the believer will enjoy later, not yet. And you find that again brought out in our chapter. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Dear friends, what are we as we make our way through this world? The course of our lives, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, what are we? We are fading flesh. The outward man perishes. And we know that. And we often live in a certain denial of it, but the reality cannot be hidden, and we age, and we become infirm, and at some point, and it is an appointed time, we die, and the soul returns to God who gave it, and the body, our earthly remains, are laid in the grave. So we wait for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We are saved by hope. We hope for that. And it is a sure hope. But to consider the soul. If our body is decaying, dying, then our soul, if we are a believer, is living. It is alive unto God. And the soul is redeemed. Christ dying for our sin. And the benefits of his redeeming work now applied in time through the gospel to our soul. In this way, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now the reference there is to Christ's righteousness as the mediator. That's the very heart of the gospel, the blessedness of the gospel. The righteousness that God requires, demands of us, and which we do not have and never shall have, is provided for us by God in his Son. In Jesus Christ. A perfect righteousness. Because Christ kept the law of God perfectly. He obeyed God perfectly. And he did so on behalf of his poor, unworthy, sinful people. And you need to know that. You need to know that salvation is not a matter of trying to do better, of offering a righteousness of your own doing, making to God. The righteousness is given by the Lord himself to those who come to Christ and put their trust in him. And you do not work for that righteousness. It is the gift of God. It is freely bestowed. It is received by faith alone, in Christ alone. And on the ground of that righteousness, reckon to our account as believers, then we have the Spirit, we have life by the Spirit. We are alive unto God according to that life which Christ himself spoke of. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And the psalmist spoke of it as that life that has no end. Eternal life. The soul is already in possession of that. Have you ever thought that while the body ages, soul never ages? The soul, being alive in Christ, with a life that is eternal. And we're never to think of eternity as simply an extension of time, a long period of time. It's beyond time. And that is beyond our comprehension. Eternity is indeed an awesome thing to think about, and it ought to be something that brings a sense of fear, even terror, to the unconverted, because we're all going to enter eternity. And if we enter eternity as we came into this world, we shall perish body and soul. But we shall not enter oblivion. We shall have an existence. We shall live, if we're unbelievers, in a ruined, lost state forever. And all the goodness of God will be absent. And all we'll be left with is our conscience, which shall torment us because we were so foolish and we were so rebellious that we rejected Jesus Christ and his salvation, and we went on in our sin and unbelief, and we would not have Christ, the friend of sinners, as our friend. Do not make that mistake. It is a fatal one. Our present state then as believers is this. Now, the body is dying, and we shall indeed come to our last day in this world. But our soul is alive unto God by the Spirit, even as Jesus Christ has atoned for our sins. We live eternally and blessedly in Christ according to the soul. Then we have finally our future blessedness in verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. I think if we are Christians indeed, born again, and the children of God, we consider ourselves to be very blessed already in this world, to be most blessed by God. But we do not yet have the full inheritance that belongs to the children of God. We have grace. We do not yet have glory. But we shall, because the Lord gives both. Never gives one without the other. Grace and glory. And our catechism tells us that believers shall, at their death, enter into greater blessedness than they have here. And then at the resurrection, even greater blessedness. Perfection in holiness for the soul at death, to go amongst the spirits of just men made perfect. Made perfect by Christ, by his atonement, his blood, sanctified by the Spirit, to enter into God's nearer presence. How can you dwell with the God of perfect holiness? How can you be before him? Only in Christ. And those mansions above, which Christ prepares for his own, they can only be occupied by those who no longer have sin in their nature. They have been entirely purged from their sin. And that took place the very instant the soul left the body. It went then into glory. And the souls of believers in glory, that is a mystery. Because when you read the Bible, believers before the resurrection are conscious. They're not asleep. They're before God. And they see Jesus Christ. And they have communion with Christ. They retain their identities. This is without the body. And we cannot comprehend how that will be. But there is that looking for the perfect day, the return of Christ to this world. He is the one who, when he returns in power and glory with all the holy angels, trump of God, every eye shall see him. The graves will give up their dead. All that ever lived shall stand before Jesus Christ, who is the judge of all the earth. We can find it difficult to imagine how such a thing can be. Billions upon billions of individuals. And yet there they are arrayed before Christ. And somehow the sentence respecting each and every one of them is communicated. And it is public. And we know that Christ will publicly, personally, acquit his own. Vindicate them. There is comfort for the believer. Even for the timid, trembling saint. Even for the one who has many doubts and many fears. On that day, you will have an advocate with the Father. The very one who is your judge will be your advocate. We need him until then. We shall need him even then. The books will be opened. The deeds that were done will be made known. But for the Lord's people, every sin is blotted out. The blood of Christ has blotted out every sin or commission and omission, every sin in thought, word, and deed. The resurrection sees the redemption of the body. It sees the believer in possession of the self-same body, but wonderfully transformed. God has the power whereby he is able to change our vile body and make it like unto Christ's glorious body. And that is what he will do. We may not be able, from what we have in Scripture, to say exactly what the body of the risen Christ was like. There was evidently a change, and perhaps a further change, when the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. We have in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, a detailed description of the resurrection body as it pertains to the saints. And what you glean from it is this, that life, that new life that is enjoyed here by believers according to their spirit, their soul, is diffused, as it were, into the body that they shall have at the resurrection. And we say that because of what Paul says to the Corinthians. He says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So the resurrection body will be spiritual in its character. It will still have form and features. It will correspond to the body that we have now. The Lord gave us our present body, and Christ redeemed that body. But it will have these new powers. And Paul says something with regard to that. He says of the body of the believer, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Well, we have there ground for rejoicing. The redemption that we have in Christ pertains to the whole man. We fell, body and soul. Body and soul are tainted, affected by sin. Sin has marred everything to do with man. Man is still man, but he no longer has that dignity that he had when he was unfallen. He's still set above the other creatures. There is still what we call the sanctity of life. And to take away life, innocent life, is a great sin, because man is made in the image and likeness of God. But the crown is fallen from his head. Man a ruined creature because of sin. But man in Christ to be glorified, body and soul, and raised up in Christ above where Adam was. We've often referred to that. Christians should never think that heaven is simply a return to the original paradise of which we read in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, wonderful though that was. All that Adam had in terms of his relation to God, he had changeably. That means he could lose it. He could lose it all. And as we know, that is exactly what happened. But if you are in Christ, if Christ is in you, if you're bound up in the bundle of life with Christ, everlasting life, then what you have is yours, and yours forever. And no one and nothing can take it from you. Not the world, nor the devil, nor your own flesh, what remains of sin in you, not your lack of faith, your lack of repentance. It's all guaranteed by Christ. If Christ has paid for our sins, well then, we cannot come short of eternal glory. We go back to the question that we had at the beginning. If Christ be in you, that is the key. The things we have spoken of, the blessedness that belongs to the believer already in this world, the sense of pardon and peace, joy in the Lord, and a hope of a glorious eternity. The blessedness for the soul now and the blessedness for the body to come. These things are by God's grace. And these things are in Jesus Christ. So we must be looking to Him. We must be praying to God in the name of Christ that He would be merciful to our unrighteousness. That we would know forgiveness for our sin. And you can only have that if you confess it to God with the purpose of forsaking it and not going back to it, but going after Christ to be a disciple, a follower, and one who will be trusting in Christ for the remainder of your journey here, walking with the Lord until it pleases God to take you up higher. If Christ be in you, well, is it so? Only you can know concerning yourself, just as only I can know concerning myself. But the Spirit of the Lord with the Word of God will help you to know yourself and where you stand. There will be fruit in your life if Christ is in you. May the Lord bless His Word. Let us pray. O Lord, we bless Thee that Thou hast raised up Thy people spiritually by quickening their souls, giving them life in Christ. And we thank Thee for the prospect that our mortal body also will know a quickening. And so together, body and soul, as Thy people, we shall dwell with Thee forevermore in the perfect, holy, blessed life of union and communion with Thee in love for all eternity. O grant then to search us, to try us, that we may know where we stand and that we will not come short of this blessedness, but in coming to Christ, will know Thy salvation. Take away all our sin, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.